If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. We'll be looking at chapter 12. Some of you may not know me. I'm the Director of Missions or the Associational Missionary for the Johnston Marshall Baptist Association. My name is Gary Dempsey, and come August 1st, I will have completed 14 years in that job. Yeah, I know. That's not why I told you that, but thank you for clapping. It's been a lot of fun. It's been eye-opening. I had pastored for a number of years before I began this job, and I thought I knew a little bit about ministry, but it's been eye-opening as I've worked with we've had 30 to 32 churches in this association over the last 14 years, and seen lots of things to celebrate and had lots of joy, and I've seen a lot of things that broke my heart. This last week, I spent Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday at OBU with a group of pastors that I took up there, and we attended something they call the Pastor's School at OBU. It's a three-day conference that they have every summer, and it's really a great time of encouragement and refreshing, where professors from OBU and then visiting pastors will preach, will teach, will encourage. And it's really a great time. I had a great time of fellowship and encouragement with six of our pastors from our association. And one thing that I came away from there just being re-emphasized in my heart is our need to encourage our pastors and our staff. Many times I sit in my office and I listen to pastors who are discouraged. They're working their heart out. They're trying to fulfill the call of God on their lives. And they're struggling for one thing or another. I won't go into all the reasons. But I say that just to tell you to pray for our pastor. Pray for our staff. Do what you can to encourage them in the work that they do, because none of you know the half of what they deal with on a week-to-week basis. So I want to challenge you. Encourage our pastor. Encourage our staff. Help them in their work, because it is a difficult job. Now, hopefully by now you've found Matthew 12. I know Tony's still looking over. His granddaughter's got it for him. Matthew chapter 12. I'm going to begin reading in verse 38. The Bible says, "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.'" Sounds like a good question, right? We want to see your proof, Jesus, that you are who you say you are. Verse 39, "But he answered them, 'An evil and adulterous generation demands a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at Jonah's proclamation. And look, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And look, something greater than Solomon is here. Father, we come together to worship you this morning. Lord, we've sang praises, we've given offerings to glorify your name, and we pray that you are pleased. But more than that, Father, I pray that you would speak to us, that you would help us to know you, that you would help us to serve you faithfully. Lord, that we would recognize how much greater you are than anything else on this earth. Help us, Lord, to show you that by our obedience. Help us to show that by the way we live our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's been said that the greater that the revelation that you have, the greater the judgment you will come under. The more you understand, that is, the more that you're exposed to the truth of God, the more responsible you'll be for responding to what you've heard. as Jesus went throughout the country of Israel, and he taught, and he ministered in that area, he became very popular with some people, but with the religious leaders of his day, he became more and more unpopular. As a matter of fact, earlier in chapter 12, he had healed a man on the Sabbath. He had asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And he pointed out that the fact that if you had a sheep or an ox that had fallen into a well or into a ditch, you would certainly help them out right then, no matter what day it was. He said, how much more important, how much better that this man received the use of his hand, and he healed him. And the Bible says from that day on, the Pharisees and the scribes sought to destroy him for healing. The Pharisees had developed their own laws to go on top of God's laws, and they were very nitpicky. They were very hard-lined. They were very unforgiving. They were quick to point a finger that even though they were themselves were far from being able to keep their own laws, they were quick to make other people guilty of not keeping them. And yet Jesus wouldn't play their games. He wouldn't toe their line. And as a result, they begin to seek ways to kill him. And so they'd ridicule him. They'd try to discredit him. They tested him with trick questions. They even reasoned away the miracles that he did by attributing them to the power of Satan. Amazing. Jesus said, Satan? If Satan's fighting against himself, he's soon going to be destroyed. He said, but if by the power of God I do these things, you better pay attention because the kingdom of heaven has come near. But in spite of the evidence that was right before their eyes, they refused. I say, they refused to believe that Jesus was the Son of God. They refused to believe that he was the Savior that God had promised to send because he wouldn't follow their rules. Interesting, isn't it? They were supposed to be following him, but they refused to follow him because he wouldn't follow them. Amazing. And so they continued to demand more proof. They played hard to get. They could see what Jesus was doing, and yet they wanted more. Look at verse 38 again. Some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. You remember when John the Baptist was in prison? He was sitting there knowing his end was near. And he told his disciples, go ask Jesus if he was the one. Here he has been proclaiming, here's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And still he had some doubts while he sat there with his life on the line. And as his disciples asked Jesus the question that John had told him, you remember what he said. He said, go tell John. The lame walk, the blind see, the deaf can hear, the dead have been raised to life. What he was saying is, everything I've been doing is a sign. If you just look at what I'm doing, you'll recognize that I'm the one. As a matter of fact, some of the common people were already asking that question. Surely, no one else could do the things that Jesus is doing. He must be the Son of God. He must be the Messiah. And they were criticized when they brought up the thought. It's Matthew Henry who wrote, it's natural for proud men to prescribe to God and then make an excuse for not subscribing to him. You ever make demands of God? God, I'll serve you if you'll do this. God, I'll believe if you'll check the boxes over here. A lot of people are still, pardon me, a lot of people are still doing that today. God, if you'll heal me of cancer, I'll follow you. I'll believe in you. If you'll give me a good job, Lord, I'll go to church. Lord, I'll commit my life to you. If you'll provide for my family. All of these things, all these conditions that we put on God, thinking that he will just bow to our every whim to get us to serve him. That sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? And yet that's exactly what the Pharisees were doing. God will believe that Jesus is the Christ if you'll follow our rules. Jesus didn't play those games. God doesn't play those games. And so now here's Jesus. He's been demonstrating the evidence of who he was, but the Pharisees wouldn't accept it. And so Jesus came to this conclusion. It is an evil and an adulterous generation that demands a sign, and you're not going to get one except for the sign of Jonah. And what was the sign of Jonah? You remember the story, don't you? Jonah and the whale, Jonah and the big fish. Jonah was 3 days and nights in the fish's belly. Jesus, 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jonah was thrown overboard and swallowed by a fish to save the sailors that he was with. He was running from God. And all those around him were paying the price of his disobedience. And in order to save all the rest of the people on the ship, he said, "Throw me overboard." And you remember the seas got calm. While there in the fish, Jonah looked to God who had commanded him to preach to Nineveh, and he said, "Okay, I give. I'll do it." And God commanded the fish to spit him up on dry ground. Very similar to Jesus who was crucified and buried to save mankind from their sin. The Bible says that Jesus trusted God not to allow him to suffer decay, but to raise him up on the third day. Think about what the Pharisees were asking Jesus. Show us a sign. It's like you going to your mother and saying, "Fix me something to eat." And she says, "I've got this whole table full of food. I want something else." You're not going to get anything else, right? You can eat what I've got or not eat at all. Jesus was indignant and declared them wicked and adulterous. Note, he called the most religious, the quote-unquote best people of his day, wicked and adulterous. And why was it so wrong for them to want a sign? Well, here's the crux of the problem. God had revealed himself and spoken at other times and in many ways, and people had responded positively to him. Now a greater revelation was right before them, and they didn't accept it. As a matter of fact, it was God's greatest and final revelation of himself to mankind. Here they are in front of the climax of God's revelation. They say, "That's not enough." If you read Colossians and the book of Hebrews in the Bible, you'll see proclaimed in such beautiful ways the superiority of Jesus, how he is the image of the invisible God, how he is the final and the greatest revelation of God to mankind, how he reveals the unseen God to mankind. Hebrews tells us he's superior to Moses and the prophets. He's superior to angels. He's superior to any and every created being. And here he is standing right in front of these people. And they say, "You're not enough." Jesus made two comparisons in this passage. He said, the Ninevites will stand up and condemn you. He said, Jonah preached to the Ninevites, and they repented. He said, the queen of the south, or the queen of Sheba, will stand up and condemn you. She came to hear Solomon's wisdom and to see his glory. He said, and something greater than both of those is standing right here, and you refuse to see it. See, Jonah preached, and the evil, wicked, despised Ninevites repented. Note, Jesus said they would stand at judgment and condemn them for not believing and repenting because one greater than Jonah was there. How's Jonah greater than Jesus? Or get that backwards. How's Jesus greater than Jonah? Jonah was a man just like you and me. Jesus was the God-man. Jonah was a stranger in a strange country. Jesus came into his own. John tells us his own received him not. Jonah preached one sermon as he walked through town. One pass was all you get. And it was a sermon of condemnation. Jesus taught in homes and synagogues and open air and by the sea. And he warned of danger. He taught repentance and forgiveness. He healed the sick. He blessed them in so many ways. While Jonah sat back and waited for their destruction. You remember, he was none too happy when they repented. Jesus, on the other hand, said, "Angels in heaven rejoice when just one will repent." Jonah performed no miracles to confirm his preaching. He showed no goodwill toward the Ninevites, and yet Jesus spent every waking hour, it seemed, blessing people. In so many ways, whether he was feeding them, healing them, or teaching them about the kingdom of heaven. The Ninevites repented. The Jews, having witnessed one greater, were for the most part not moved at all. What about you? Have you been moved by the Spirit of God to trust in the Son of God? Solomon was considered the wisest man that ever lived. Under his reign, the nation of Israel grew to its greatest power and glory, and as a result, Solomon was very rich and the people were very rich. The Bible tells us this was so common that they hardly valued it. His wisdom and his wealth, the fame of it traveled far and wide, and the queen of the south came to see for herself if what was said about Solomon was true, and she found it was more than true. She was amazed, and she brought gifts and sat at his feet to listen to his wisdom. Yet Jesus, the one who gave Solomon his wisdom, greater than Solomon, and these unbelieving Jews would be put to shame at the judgment because of this queen who came from a far country to hear Solomon. The Jews were living right there. He was passing by their house. And all they would do is criticize. The queen had no invitation from Solomon, didn't know how she would be received, and yet Jesus invited the Jews, saying, "Come unto me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The queen traveled at great risk and great expense, left her country in someone else's hands. And yet the Jews wouldn't hardly give Jesus the time of day. The queen went to hear political and philosophical wisdom, to see material wealth, and yet Jesus offers wisdom that leads to salvation and eternal wealth that can't be stolen, can't rust, won't decay, and yet they refused. What a tragedy. They had the best opportunity to know God, to be forgiven of their sins, to be right with God of the earth and heaven, and they missed it. But what about us? Could it be the Ninevites and the Queen of the South, but also other saints who have repented of their sins will someday stand in judgment and condemn us? Perhaps they will stand and condemn us because we have not come to Christ by the light that we have. Perhaps some Christian from the jungles of Africa or South America will stand on the day of judgment and condemn you because they believed a simple message given by a missionary that came to their village and they were saved. Perhaps some child one day will stand and condemn you at the judgment because they, in childlike faith, accepted the marvelous truth of the gospel, even though they couldn't understand everything about God. And yet here we sit in an air-conditioned church with nice chairs and beautiful lighting, nice music, hearing the gospel for the umpteenth time, and still you say, I'm not convinced. God, show me a sign. I dare say no one has had more opportunity or more reason to accept Christ than the average American churchgoer today in a typical Southern Baptist church. And yet, sadly, there are those who, like the Pharisees, refuse to believe. I still think about a man several years ago who came to my church for a couple of Sundays. And as I preached, I could see that he was under conviction. God was moving on him. I could see God was working on his heart, and yet both Sundays he came. He sat through the invitation and walked out the door. I wrote him a letter and I said, I'd love to talk to you about the things of Christ. I said, just let me know if you want to talk. And I was out mowing my yard just a few days later, and I look up and here comes his truck down the road. And so he pulled up into the driveway. And we went to my office over at the church, and I sat down and I shared the gospel with him. Plan of salvation, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. If you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. And I turned to him, I said, would you be willing to repent of your sins and trust Jesus as your Savior? And he looked at me and he said, how do I know what you're telling me is true? And after I pulled my chin up off the ground and I thought about it, I said, well, you know, that's the crux of the matter. I can't prove it to you. I've read to you from the Bible. I've shared with you my own testimony. But you have to take a step of faith. That's what the Christian life is about. It's trusting God and what He has said. Believing what the Bible says is true. He kind of ducked his head and mumbled something about thinking about it, and he never came back. I don't know where you are today in your walk with Christ. Some of you may have walked with Christ for a long time, and I pray that you're growing and maturing in your faith. Some of you may be just coming to church because your wife brings you, or your parents bring you, or that's where your friends are, or that's the thing to do on Sunday morning. Perhaps you come because you like Brother Randy, and that's certainly a good reason to come. He's a great guy. But the fact is, you sit back and you hear the gospel, and you say, well, maybe next week. How do I know that what he's saying is true? I need more proof. The fact is, God's given you more proof than you really need. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of you saying, I know that I'm a sinner. I can see in my own conscience, I have broken my own conscience, the law of my own conscience. I know that there is something more than this life, that there is a God in heaven. There's evidence all around. But is this Bible true? There's plenty of evidence to prove that it is, unless you're not willing to believe it. It's a matter of faith. So this morning, I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond to Jesus in faith. Our musicians are going to come. They're going to play a hymn of invitation. Our staff is going to stand here at the altar. They'll be willing to spend whatever time it takes to help you understand how you can be saved. But the fact is, you have to exercise the faith. Maybe there's other things going on in your life that you need prayer or you need encouragement. Our staff will be here to help you in any way that they can. The simple matter is the kingdom of heaven has come near. You need to respond as God is dealing with you in your heart. Would you bow with me? Father, as we enter this time of invitation, Father, Lord, it is a critical time. Lord, that we're all at a crossroads in our life. And we all have a choice to make. We can take a step of faith in your direction, or we can throw up more roadblocks, more barriers. Father, I pray that you would give us the courage, that you'd give us the good sense to step towards you in faith. Help us, Lord, to follow you, to believe you, to see the truth of your word, that we might believe and be saved. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand, as we sing, you come.